Now, if you would turn again this evening to Romans chapter 15, and as we carry on with these particular verses of the Word of God to our souls. Now, for this evening, we're going to begin our reading at verse 25, and we're going to read down to the bottom of chapter 15. Romans chapter 15, and reading from verse 25, as the Lord's Apostle Paul goes on writing to these believers in the church in the city of Rome in those days. Verse 25, "But now I go on to Jerusalem to minister unto the saints, for it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty also is to minister unto them in carnal things. When therefore I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain, and I am sure that when I come unto you I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen." Last week in our time together, we finished off at verse 24 of this chapter 15 of Paul's epistle to the Romans, where the Lord's apostle has told those people in the city of Rome in those days that he now hopes to come and see them and enjoy some fellowship in the gospel of Christ with them. In the previous set of verses that we looked at last week, Paul had been telling those people about how he had gone preaching the gospel in every place and in every way, in the fullness of the gospel that God had given into his hands to preach. And as we saw last time, that tremendous example that is given to each and every one of us with regards to our preaching the gospel or speaking the gospel or living the gospel, whatever the case might be. Paul, of course, was an apostle of our Lord Jesus Christ in those apostolic days of the gospel in the world. And it's in connection with that apostleship, especially to the Gentile nations, that he has written those words that he is now about to send to the believers in the Church of Christ in the city of Rome. But for all that, Paul is one of the example figures of the Word of God, which the Lord has given for our hearts and souls today. And as you look into those verses that have gone before, and you see Paul's desire to preach the gospel in every place, in every way, and to the glory of Jesus Christ the Lord as the end product of that preaching, then it is a never abiding word of application. It's a never abiding lesson with regards to all the professing people of God, as we are called to speak forth the gospel of Christ, as I say, in whatever way the Lord has called us or enabled us to do that. Now, as we said, you remember, with the beginning of this second half of this chapter 15 of the Epistle to the Romans, that begins in verse 14 of the chapter, you have the beginning of the end, as you say, as far as the epistle itself is concerned. From this point onwards, Paul is winding things up, gathering things together. And in the course of doing that, there are many, many things that he speaks about which are personal things belonging to himself. He speaks about his position as the apostle to the Gentiles indeed, his persevering in that work that the Lord had given into his hands to do, his plans with regards to all that lay before him in the will and in the purpose of the Lord his God in heaven above. But for all that, personal and all, as all of these things were for the Lord's great servant of those days, there are still a multitude of lessons in the gospel, all bound up in the things that the Lord's apostle says, because as we said last time, whether he's writing about himself or not, he's writing under the direction of the Holy Spirit of God. So even what he writes about himself, those things are by inspiration of God and are given to us to be profitable in the course of our life. And out of those verses for last week, then you remember we looked at Paul's desire to preach the gospel in every place and in every way. And we looked at his disclaimer that any success that accrued in the preaching of that gospel, that anything of that was down to him rather than down to the grace of God working in him and through him to the praise of Christ. And in verse 18 then, just as a reminder, for I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation, but as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. So he had this great desire to preach the gospel of Christ in every place and in every way, with everything, in the fullness of the gospel. But he would disclaim any credit to himself that any of that that came out of that gospel preaching or his witness or his testifying, that had anything other than the grace of God as its foundation and indeed its very outlet. So he has written to these people as he comes now to, as I say, gather up these last bits and pieces of the gospel. He's not finished yet, of course, but as he gathers up these last bits and pieces, so those particular points in those particular verses that have gone before. Now, I don't want to try and go over any of that for last week and those things contained within those verses for last week. And so simply taking up this evening, where we concluded last time, another set of vital truths with regards to practical Christianity as the Lord has given us the Christian life to live by his grace. And for this evening then, once again, two broad divisions as the verses come before us. First of all, we have Paul's future plans and present errand. And then we have God's great design and intervention. Out of the verses, those two things, Paul's future plans and present errand, and then God's great design and intervention. So first of all then, Paul's future plans and present errand. And his future plans, of course, he has expressed in those verses where we finished last week. He has gone preaching the gospel everywhere. And as we said, if you want a fair indication of some of the places that Paul went preaching the gospel, take up a Bible atlas, or if you've got one at the back of your Bible, and trace out those particular maps that tell us and show us the course that Paul took in preaching the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. With regards to this present ministry that he has carried out from about chapter 19 of the Acts of the Apostles. But at this point, you see, he has completed that particular time of preaching in those parts. And so he sets out his future plans before those people in the city of Rome. Verse 23 again. But now, having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come unto you, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you, for I trust to see you in my journey, and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. But now I go on to Jerusalem to minister unto the saints, and so on. So Paul's future plans, long term, as you would say, are this. He hopes to go to Spain, to the great country of Spain, to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Saviour. The more immediate plans are this, that when he sets out to make his journey to Spain, then he is going to stop by with the people of God in the city of Rome and enjoy some fellowship in the gospel of Christ with the people of God in the city of Rome. Now, he had had a desire to do that very thing for many, many years, but he had always been hindered. Circumstances of life came up. The devil tried to hinder him. There were reasons why he never ever made that journey to the city of Rome to have that time of fellowship with the Lord's people in that. In the very first opening chapter of the epistle, he has told him about that desire. Indeed, he says, I prayed to God that that desire might come to pass. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end, that ye may be established, that is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. He says, I've longed to come and see you, that we have fellowship in the gospel, that we both be strengthened. Paul never put himself in a position where he was the strengthener who didn't need strengthening. And he says, when we come into that enjoyment of the fellowship of the gospel, then it will be for our mutual good. And it's that desire then, you see, that he is now hoping he can see coming to fruition now that he has finished the preaching of the gospel for this time in that particular place. He's trusting that that desire will be fulfilled. And it's a lovely picture of the man, the Lord's Apostle Paul, because that's all that he was. He was a very great man in many ways, in the terms of the gospel, of course. And yet at the same time, he was a man. And now he's got his eyes fixed on the great land of Spain. And he says, I want to go and preach the gospel of Christ in the vast land of Spain. And when I set out to do that, I want to come and visit you in the city of Rome as well, to rejoice together in the gospel of Christ the Saviour. When you read the Bible, my dear friends, read the flesh and blood that's in the Bible. And this man is God's man in a most magnificent way, and yet at the same time, he is simply a man under God and a man in all ways. So his future plans are quite straightforward, that he aims to go to Spain and visit the believers in the city of Rome on the way. Now, we'll come back to something of that later on and to some of the facts of God's word that are all bound up in that. But first of all, you see, Paul has a present errand that he has to perform before he puts his future plans into operation. And in verse 23 of the chapter then, once again. But now, having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come unto you, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you. For I trust to see you in my journey, and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. But now I go on to Jerusalem to minister unto the saints, for it hath pleased them for it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. Paul was carrying a collection that the Gentile believers in the churches in Macedonia and Achaia and so forth had made for the poor saints in the city of Jerusalem. Now, all the saints, all the believers in the city of Jerusalem weren't poor, of course. Mary, you remember, the mother of John Mark, at least had a big enough house where the church could gather in for that prayer meeting when Peter was put into prison. But for all that, there were many, many believers in the city of Rome who had lost all when they had come to believe that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. They would have been on synagogue. They would have been put out of the synagogue. And there were a lot of implications in being put out of the synagogue. You couldn't buy or sell. Those that were ardent followers of the scribes and Pharisees certainly wouldn't have sold anything to those people if they had money, and they certainly wouldn't have bought any of the produce. They had become unemployable, many of them, and indeed they were poor, and some of them were very poor indeed. And when the churches of Christ in Macedonia and Achaia and so on had heard about the plight of the people of God in the city of Jerusalem, then they began to gather together some funds which Paul now carried on his person as he was about to make his way to the city of Jerusalem. Now, as he wrote back to the Corinthians, he speaks to the Corinthians about that very thing that they were to do in the course of their life. It comes at the beginning of chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians. Now he says, concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given over to the order to the churches of Galatia, even so do you. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him. Now that's the, what would you say, that's the principle of New Testament giving. As God prospers, so you give. And so Paul lays down that directive for the church at Corinth, which was the same directive given to all the churches in that area. And now you see, he was bringing what he had gone round the churches collecting, and he was going to hand it over to the churches, the people of God in Jerusalem. Now, before we move on, see how he speaks about that collection. It was something that was given freely by the people in Macedonia and Achaia and so on. And yet it was something that they believed it to be their duty to do in the grace of God in the gospel. And Paul, of course, is quite clear on that very thing. Verse 26, for it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things, in material things. And you see, it was from the church at Jerusalem that the gospel had first gone out. You remember how Christ spoke before he returned to glory? Beginning at Jerusalem, he says, and all Judea and Samaria, and on to the uttermost parts of the earth. That's where they were to carry the gospel. And those who had, the Gentiles, who had received those spiritual things at the hands of those in Jerusalem, now they're discharging their debt, you see. And they're giving to them of their material things. And those material things, my friends, the Lord's apostle sees not simply as material things. He sees them as fruit, and that's how he describes them. For it hath pleased them of Macedonia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things, material things. When therefore I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come on to you into Spain. I will come by you into Spain. So what he is doing, you see, he is ministering. He's got this future plan that he hopes to see put into operation. He wants to go to Spain to preach the gospel. He's looking forward in the will and purpose of God to be able to stop over and see the people of God in the city of Rome. But first of all, there is this present errand that he has to perform, and when he has performed that, then he will put his future plans into operation. Now, you've borne with me just giving that background. Now, the important thing for us, as far as the ongoing application in these things is concerned, is this. It's how the Lord's apostle refers to that present errand that he is about to carry out in the city of Jerusalem. And in a word, he refers to it as being a ministry. A ministry. Verse 23. But now, having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come unto you, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you, for I trust to see you in my journey, and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. But now I go on to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. A tremendous expression. What was Paul doing? Taking a sum of money to some poor old straggling saints of God in the city of Jerusalem. No, no, says Paul. I'm going to minister to the saints. To minister. Think who it was that was doing this particular thing at this particular point. And it was none other than the apostle to the Gentiles. Not wrong to say the great apostle to the Gentiles. The one who has just spent all of that time of his life preaching the gospel in every place and in every way, and with apostolic signs and wonders following his preaching of the gospel. Remember what he said in verse 15 as he writes to those people with all their spiritual qualities and abilities as well. And in verse 15 he says, nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort as putting you in mind, because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. Now there's ministry. There's ministry. The gospel being preached by the appointed apostle, as he offers up the Gentiles like an offering unto God, that's a ministry. As says Paul, so is this. So is this. As he goes with that bag of coins for the destitute saints, Paul does it. And Paul says, I'm going to minister to the saints. And with those words, you see, my dear friends, the Lord's apostle dignifies everything that is done in the name of Jesus Christ as a ministry. And he excludes no one from doing anything in the name of Jesus Christ in the ministry. What was being done? A collection. A collection. A sum of money to be taken to some poverty-stricken saints in Jerusalem. Who was it that was doing that work? And the one that was doing it was the one whom God had raised up to preach the gospel in every place. But you see, he's not simply taking a collection to the poor saints. He's not even taking the collection to the well-to-do saints in Jerusalem. He's taking the collection to the poor saints in Jerusalem. And when you read how Paul describes what he's doing as ministering to the saints, well, the wealth of application for every one of us to our hearts and our souls this evening out of this particular part of the Word of God. We very often quote that old hymn, only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Jesus will last. Do you know that? How many things have you done today? Have you done anything for Jesus. And we often sing that old hymn, and it's absolutely true. But you see, you can take these words of the Lord's Apostle Paul, and you can add to that, and you could say, and whatever is done for Jesus will last. Only what's done for Jesus will last. But then you look to Paul and you say, now out of that, you see, whatever is done for Jesus will last. And you see, the Lord's apostle is telling us in so many words what our Lord Jesus Christ spelled out in the course of his ministry, that even a cup of cold water given in his name is a ministry. And not only is it recognizable as a ministry, it's recognized as a ministry in the eyes of the Lord our God in heaven above. Our Lord Jesus Christ worked with a scale of values unknown to the human heart in its fallen state. And as Paul looks to what he is about to do at Jerusalem, he has simply taken out Christ's scale of values. He's not simply taking a collection. He's performing a ministry. A ministry. And my dear friends, for each and every one of us, anything that is done in the name of Christ is dignified as a ministry. Some of the Lord's people, I think, get a bit badgered in their souls because they think they can't do great things. If we do what God calls us to do, we've done what is necessary to do. Those lovely words about that woman, you remember, she hath done what she could. That's how Christ works in the course of our life. And anything that is done, the Lord's apostle here surely dignifies that as a ministry. And there is nothing that should be accounted beneath our dignity to do in the name of Christ. Not only what was done here, but who was doing it. And that hateful thing. When you get the professing people of God, sinners saved by the grace of God, who stand on their dignity that there are some things beneath them to do in the cause of Christ. God forgive them. God forgive them. And you take the Lord's apostle here, my friends, and here's an example of the Christian life that we are called to live. Paul wanted to go to Spain. He wanted to go and visit the people of God in the city of Rome. He says, I can't do it yet because I've got a present errand to perform. Oh, well, never mind about that. It's not much. Give it to somebody else to do. No, he says. God has given it to me to do. And God has given it to me to do as a ministry. And only when he performs that present errand, then will he put his future plans into operation. Now, it's not an isolated example. All you need to do is to read through the life of the Lord's dear saint, and there are many, many examples, and you'll not get a better one than the one that's presented to us in the Acts of the Apostles, where Paul and others ended up shipwrecked, you remember, on the island of Malta. Paul eventually did get to Rome, but not in the way that he expected, as we'll see in a minute or two. And on his way to Rome, when he eventually was being taken to Rome, you remember how the ship broke up and they were cast on to the island of Malta. And the evangelist Luke, who wrote the Acts of the Apostles under the Spirit of God, tells us about those times. And he says, the barbarous people showed us no little kindness, for they kindled a fire and received us every one because of the present rain and because of the cold. You can't read those verses without smiling. They'd nearly been drowned. They were soaked to the skin. And Luke, as if it were, says, on top of that, it was bucketing down with rain. You might have thought that they were so soaked that they wouldn't have noticed it. But that was the condition that they were in, and that's how Luke felt in his humanity. But he says the barbarous people had kindled a fire, and they all began to gather round, and they all began to heat themselves. Now, the fire began to do what fires begin to do. It began to burn out. And it would appear that nobody was shifting from around the fire to go and gather wood to light the fire up again. And that's where Paul came in. And it says that Paul went out from that company and gathered some sticks to put them on the fire. And then something happened the other side of that. As he lifted those sticks, a viper came out of the sticks, curled up probably in the wood, and bit him, attached himself to its arm. Now, the people looked on, the barbarous people. They said, this man's a murderer. He's escaped from being drowned, but the gods are now going to kill him in this way. But Paul shook the viper off his hand. Then the barbarous people changed their views and said, he's really a god that has come down in the form of a man. But it was neither of these things. It was Paul, you see, enjoying the marks of apostleship, as God had saved him from that. And you take the two things together. You take Paul in the marks of his apostleship and doing this particular piece of work. And what you have is this, my friends. You have the Paul, an apostle, and a gatherer of sticks. Isn't that lovely? Here he is. And you could rightly say, with apostolic signs and wonders, gathering sticks, because the fire was going out. What an example that's meant to be for each and every one of us who professes the name of Christ. You see, if you put those scenes that morning on the island of Malta into the context of the churches of Christ on earth today, it's an interesting transition. Don't you hear many people moaning and complaining, the fire's dying out? Oh, there's not as much heat today as there used to be. Well, go and gather some sticks and put them on the fire. There's a rather startling story, I think maybe I told it many years ago, concerning a pastor in a church in America. It's a startling incident, but it certainly makes the point. You see, some people were complaining that the church was dead. Well, said the pastor, if that's the case, we'd better give it a decent burial. So next Lord's Day, he said, we'll have a funeral service for the church. And right enough, next Lord's Day morning, they all gathered together, and there was an open coffin in front of the pulpit. And he said, now, I want you all to come forward and pay your last respects to this dead church. And they all filed forward. And the pastor, in fact, had put a mirror in the bottom of the coffin, so that when they all looked in, they saw themselves. Themselves. What is this arrogance that can creep in to some of the people of God at some points? You remember that dear wee brother of Mary Slessor? Mary Slessor was always complaining that somebody should go to Africa and tell the poor people about Jesus Christ. And the wee boy got so fed up listening to his sister that one day he ran out of the room shouting to her, if you think somebody should go to Africa, why don't you go yourself? And she did. She did. And her praises are in the church. Her picture's even on a £10 note in the Clydesdale Bank. What is this, my friends? that people can get it into their souls, that they can stand aloof. No, no, Paul didn't do that. The fire's dying out. Well, I better go and gather some sticks and get the fire blazing up again. Was that below him? Oh, no, no. Not for one who was not just an apostle of Christ, but a sinner saved by the grace of God. And nothing was below him as a sinner saved by the grace of God. And whether he was gathering sticks on Malta or carrying a collection of money to the poor saints in the city of Jerusalem, he was willing to do it as a ministry unto Jesus Christ the Saviour. And the very apparent word out of all of that for us today, very simply, is this: go and do thy likewise. That's what we're being told. Go and do thou likewise. And whatever it is we do in the name of Christ is a ministry accepted by Christ and to the glory of his name. So Paul has a future plan, but first of all, he's got this present errand. Not much of an errand, but to Paul, it's a ministry in the name of Christ. Well then, what happened with regards to that future plan? And it's at this point, of course, that you have to begin to think in terms of God's great design and intervention. With regards to Paul's future plans, you have another one of those incidents of the Word of God where God proposes and man disposes. Whether or not Paul ever got to Spain, there's really no way of determining that. He got to Rome, but he got to Rome in a way that he probably never dreamed of in his life. He first of all went to Jerusalem. He performed that which God had given him to do in Jerusalem towards the poor saints. And then he began to preach the gospel in Jerusalem. And that's where the trouble began. And set in motion that whole train of events, which eventually ended up in Paul being taken to the city of Rome. He had plans to go to the city of Rome. He didn't go in the sense that he went. He went in the sense that he was taken. And he was taken not to have fellowship with the saints of God in the place wherever they gathered together. He went there as a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He writes to those believers in Rome that he'll call in and see them on the way. That's what it literally means. I'll stop over to see you. I'll have a long weekend with you. Well, when he got to Rome, it was some long weekend, because he was going to be there for 2 whole years a prisoner in his own hired house. He'll be arrested for preaching the gospel. He will be cast into prison in the city of Jerusalem. The Lord will stand by him in the prison. And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for thou hast, as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome." Ah, yes. The plan's going to work out. I'm going to Rome. Well, he was. But he was going to be taken away down to Caesarea. He was going to be there for 3 years. He was going to stand before Felix and Festus and King Agrippa. He was going to be put on a ship to go to Rome. It was going to shipwreck up on the Isle of Malta. He was going to be stranded for there all of the winter until eventually he got to the mainland. And then he was put in prison. Had a lot of future plans, my friends. But what happened to those future plans? And above all else, what was Paul's heart and mind on the matter when those future plans that he had made didn't come to fruition in the way that he expected? And again, keeping within the realms of example for that, got a great example in how Paul viewed that change of plans. that God had introduced. You get it in the epistle to the Philippians. He's in prison. The church at Philippi hear that he is in prison. They decide to send a sum of money, a collection, to him. They send it off at the hands of a man called Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus falls ill. Paul has to nurse him back to health again. And then Paul sends Epaphroditus off with the letter to the Philippians in his hands. And he tells him about how he has prayed for them. He sends his greetings. And then he says this. He says, "But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places." The Philippians were concerned with regards to Paul's imprisonment. And the way that Paul puts their concerns to rest is this. He says, "I want you to understand that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel." And what's that? Well, that's a demonstration of what he has written earlier to those Roman believers. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called, according to his purpose. His purpose. And my dear friends, in a word, Paul has seen his future plans scuppered, and he bows his head to the plan of God. That's an example. Demonstration, indeed, of how we are called to live. You see, right at that very moment when he is writing that letter to those people at Philippi, out of that Roman house, prison house, not for one second does he think that he's there by accident. Not at all. When he refers to the whole business having fallen out rather onto the furtherance of the gospel, he's not saying that it has all turned out well by chance. It has all turned out well by Christ. What God did during that time when Paul was in prison was not the salvaging of some plan. Paul's imprisonment was the plan. That's what he sees when he speaks about himself as being the prisoner of Christ. He's not simply saying that he has been put in prison for Christ, which is absolutely true. He's not even saying that Christ is with him in the prison. He's saying, "Christ put me into the prison. I'm the prisoner of Christ." And it was this intervention of God which indeed turned Paul's future plans upside down. But Paul bowed his head to God's plan. And he's an example, don't you see, for us in all the things that have to do with our soul's salvation in acquiescing in the will of God. Not an easy thing to do. Well, it's an easy enough thing to do when everything's going well. But when things turn out in a different direction, that is where a believer is put to their mettle with regards to believing that all things work together in the purposes of Almighty God. The Philippian believers, you see, only saw a Roman imprisonment. And the Lord's apostle is dealing with what the eye sees, but what the heart and the mind is to understand. "You see me in this imprisonment," he's saying, "but I'm in prison for the furtherance of the gospel. The things which happened unto me." That's a sermon on its own. Where would you begin and end with the things that had happened unto Paul? His preaching, his plans, his position, all set down for us in the pages of the Word of God as a human example with regards to the working of the grace of God in our lives. Paul had great plans. But he didn't see them coming to pass, at least not in the way that he thought. Yet at the same time, he saw God's plan coming to pass, and that was good enough for the Lord's apostle. And he looked to his great plans. He didn't neglect his present duty. All that he planned for the future, but I've got this errand to perform in the present. An errand, surely, that pales into insignificance with preaching the gospel in the country of Spain. But that present duty and that errand was a ministry as well. And Paul rejoiced to perform that ministry. You know the connection that stands between that great chapter 15 of the Epistle to the Corinthians and that other chapter which speaks about the collection. Chapter 15 of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, as you know, has all got to do with the resurrection at the last day, on the basis of the resurrection of Christ. And as Paul winds down that chapter, he says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labour is not in vain in the Lord. Now, concerning the collection for the saints. And there are no chapter divisions, of course, in the original scriptures. And he moves from the resurrection of the body in the last day to the collection for the poor saints that day. And it's high time the people of God got the balance of the Word of God into our souls. And the Lord has called us to glory, my friends, but until we are brought to glory, we are called to live as we ought to live. Only what's done for Jesus will last, but whatever is done for Jesus will last. And the Lord keep us instant and constant in doing what we can, and to his glory will be the praise. Amen.